When I say the word repent, I'm guessing that some images come up in your mind right away. Probably the images that come up in your mind are of those guys who have the little sandwich boards on the front and back of them, you know, walking in the streets of a major city. And on the front it says, repent. And the back it says, the end is near. Anyone? Anyone think of that sort of scene when you hear the word repent? Thanks. Appreciate it. Now, back in Kentucky, at the University of Kentucky, one of my friends was Dr. Tim Woods, an agricultural, ag econ, agricultural economics professor. And he told me a story of walking across campus with a younger man who I think was a student there, and he was discipling this young man. So they had a relationship of Tim Woods is more far along in his walk with Jesus, and he's taking this guy under his wing, sharing conversation and love, and as they're walking across campus, here comes this guy who is yelling at all the students, telling them that they're all going to hell. That they're all going to hell because they drink and they've had premarital or extramarital sex and whatever else, I don't know. And Tim Woods said, you know, to me, it was quite a contrast between what he was doing in actually taking this guy under his wing and loving him, serving him, doing life together and having conversation, engaging him where he was, and what this other dude was doing in essentially walking across campus without knowing anybody and telling them, you're all going to burn, I'm very angry, so is God, I'm better than you, you stink, the end. Very strange, isn't it? So I think as we begin to talk about repentance, I can't help but see the car flying across the floor. I can't help but start with some of the baggage, some of the stereotypes, because I mean, I'm aware that right now, if I were to have somebody come to me and say, look, I don't know much about Jesus, where do I start? And I take them to the beginning, I'm going to take them to the very simple proclamation of both John the Baptist, Jesus, and Peter, and that is, repent and believe the good news. So how do we start by talking about repentance if our concept of repentance is just so, you know, the file folder is so full of these negative images and these negative stereotypes that are really based on people who aren't helping Jesus very much, aren't helping the gospel very much, aren't helping the church. I mean, how many of you know about this church, I'm going to put quotes around that, that pickets the funeral of soldiers, saying that God hates America and that God's removed his protective cloak and that's why this soldier has died, is because homosexuality or whatever is rampant. And if that's what we think of, if that's our engagement with culture, it's going to be really difficult for us to get past our stereotype of what God is actually saying with this word repent and get into the incredibly deep, rich spiritual reality and invitation that God is offering us when he says, repent and believe the good news. So I'm wondering if we really reckon, this is where I want to start, with the beauty of the virtue of repentance, of somebody who actually is willing and open to repenting. That's where I want to start after I take my drink. If I would say, what does a community that's characterized by repentance look like? If I'd ask you that question, I wonder what you would say. Maybe I should just literally ask the question. What do you guys think a community that's characterized by repentance would be like? Humility. Sim says humility. Why humility?
It's one of the basic things if you want to make a difference.
Humility. Pride,
we've got way too much pride.
And with our pride, we won't admit a humble community. Bunny said a loving community. Why love? And so engaging with Jesus, we begin to have his example rub off on us. What else would be characteristics of a community? Not a whole lot of accusing. What do you mean, Tim? Everyone all right back there? And so it's kind of tied in with Sims, the not accusing other people, not feeling like we're better than other people and looking down on them and saying, well, you're all messed up and I'm not messed up and I pretty much despise the fact that you haven't got your life together yet, and I have. But a community of repentance is a community that's humble and loving and able to have mercy towards each other with their flaws because they're aware of their own flaws. But that's not really the stereotype, is it? The stereotype is the angry guy. The angry, self-righteous, arrogant guy who doesn't even see people, doesn't even love people, doesn't take the time to know people. He just yells at people so he can feel good at the end of the day that he's gotten his divine obligations off his back. Matthew chapter 3. Here comes John the Baptist. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Guess what the next word is? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this, speaking of Jesus, is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, John the Baptist is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. So John the Baptist had a ministry of calling people to repentance as preparation for them receiving Jesus. Now, if that's a thing that ends then once you meet Jesus, it would be surprising because Jesus then came, Matthew chapter 4, preaching from that time, Jesus began to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the exact same message John preached. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter gets up after Pentecost and basically tells the people, you guys killed Jesus, and God sent Jesus to save you from your sins. Now when they heard this, Acts 2:37, now when they heard this, they were all cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, what's the word? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So clearly, repentance is critical and foundational to whatever discipleship is about. Whatever discipleship is, repentance paves the way for it. It's the first word of John the Baptist, it's the first word of Jesus, and it's the first word of Peter. You might also then think, you can get beyond it. Maybe it's for new people, they repent, then they believe, and they're done with repenting, because they obey from then on, so they don't need to repent. But you would be wrong in that. As John the Baptist finished his little baptizing project, he saw Pharisees and Sadducees coming up to watch. And this is what he said to them. Back to Matthew 3, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to presume to say to yourselves, we've got Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. So apparently repentance is both the preparation for receiving Jesus, the preparation for being open to this whole new life that is the kingdom of God, and it is also an ongoing posture that enables us to bear much fruit in the Christian life. It is the posture that if we keep it, we can go on and God can work great transformation in us individually, through us individually, among us corporately, and through us corporately in the world. But if we lose this posture, if we lose this humble, dependent, weak posture of being broken before God in the good sense of broken, open to change, open to learn new things, open to hearing that even though my conscience is clean, I may have royally messed up, open to being challenged, open to being taught, corrected. If we keep that, we'll bear fruit. If we lose that, it will be hugely detrimental. I'll say more about that a little bit later. Okay. So, what is repentance? Good question. But let's start at what it isn't. How about that? Repentance is not superficial change. Repentance is not superficial change. It's not us just changing how things look on the surface to come into line with, say, for example, the church's expectations of how we ought to act. It's not just changing superficially our lifestyle and cleaning up the outside so that we no longer listen to rock and roll, we listen to Christian rock, for example. It's not just those kind of externals that keep you feeling good about your ability to fit in with the community. That's not repentance. That's something else. That's some sort of game. Repentance is actual, real transformation. If you look at the word repent, it's metanoia. How about you say that with me? Metanoia. You like that word? It's a good word. And what it means is meta, change. Noia is nous, mind. What it means is to change your thinking. And you might think, well, change your thinking. Tim, that's a really superficial thing to change. No, it isn't. Until you change your thinking, all your other efforts to change will not be lasting. The reason the word repent comes first and believe comes second is there's a whole mindset. There's a whole set of ideas, beliefs, attitudes, thought processes that have to be jettisoned if you are going to accept this whole new way of thinking called the kingdom of God or called the gospel. Any time you attempt to simply exert your will and make new resolve without renewing your mind and transforming your whole attitude, your whole mindset, your whole way of thinking, your whole mental landscape, it will just be like the six-week diet we all take after January comes. To exert the will without renewing the mind will not lead to the kind of fruit, the kind of transformation, the kind of Christ-like, deep freedom that God is trying to bring as he calls us to repent. So repentance isn't superficial. Number two, repentance isn't just for beginners. I've kind of already implied that, haven't I? It's not just for those who are first-timers accepting Jesus. In fact, once you lose it, your spiritual development gets arrested and you become deceived because sin is so deceptive. We are made in God's image with incredible value, with incredible goodness, with incredible possibilities for expressing God's glory, but we're also fallen. And as sinners who are fallen, our hearts have an inward tendency to constantly bend back on serving ourselves rather than serving God and others. And we're deceptive, like we're self-deceptive. So and if we lose this posture of brokenness, before we know it, we will continue to think we're committed to the things of God, but something has changed and we're no longer open to his voice. We're no longer listening to his word. We're no longer changing and growing. I could ask you a simple question. What are the sins you repented of this week? And if you can't list any, I would be a little concerned about you personally. I could name four, but I won't because this isn't the safe environment for that. Entirely. So repentance isn't just for beginners. It's an ongoing posture that's for everyone. It's for the aging saint that wants to finish well and bear much fruit, just as it is for the younger saint, I think I'm younger, who wants to live a life where I can look back and say, I feel good about what God did in my life here. I feel good about how I cooperated with God's Spirit to serve him. It's for all of us. In fact, I'm pretty sure you agree with this, right? Nobody's perfect. So that means you're not perfect. Would you give me that? So that means you need to change, right? So repentance is for you. So got two so far. Repentance isn't superficial, and repentance isn't just for beginners. Number three, repentance isn't just for major life crisis. It's not just for the guy who's finally realized that getting drunk all day, every day is probably a dumb idea. It is for that guy, but it's also for the person who realizes that it won't work to be so anxious that I end up speaking rudely to the people around me, ignoring the fact that God's always taking care of me, and I lose my health. Like, it's for that guy too. It's not just for major life crises. It's a daily thing. Imagine if I told you, you know, hey, I'm going to put, what are those things you lock your steering wheels? Remember those? The club. I'm going to put a club on your car, so choose well. So if you want to get to Salisbury, you know, make sure you aim that thing right, because I'm going to put a club on there where you can't turn left or right. You got to choose your, and then hit gas. All you're allowed to do is gas and brake. Good, have fun. You would probably not make it. You would go off the road really quickly, and you would end up having a major disaster. What's the connection I'm trying to draw here? Look, if you just save repentance for the major life crises, you're going to have a lot of them. Because you're not going to be having the daily course corrections that keep you both in your lane and on the road and like not off of a cliff. Daily repentance. Repentance is not just for major life crises. It's for every day. It's for little things that your conscience is telling you because the Holy Spirit wants to guide you because God loves you, doesn't want you to mess up your life. He wants you to love God and love people and be a source of healing in the world. Okay, so repentance isn't superficial. It's not just for beginners. You guys probably know better than I do what I've just said. And it's not just for major life crisis. It's for every day. Another thing repentance is not. It's not regret. It's not apologizing. And it's not cleaning up the mess you've made. That's restitution, that's called apologizing, and that's called regret. They're very different things. I hope you do feel some regret, but that it actually drives you to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10 talks about worldly sorrow and godly sorrow, and it says this: godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Why? It brings all the regret with none of the change, and so it leaves you powerless, hopeless, and still in your mess, beating yourself up. And two examples of this, I think some godly sorrow would be Peter, after he denies Jesus. He's able to find that God is gracious and believe that enough that he's able to receive God's grace. Judas refuses to accept that God could forgive him and kills himself. So those would be sort of prototypical. But see, repentance is not regret. It's not remorse. It's not apologizing. It's not excusing. It's the actual abandoning of your sin and turning to God. But that's, now I'm getting to definitions. But I got to do one more. No, two more. Where are we at? Repentance is also not paying God back for the sins you've done. It's not penance. It's not penance. It's not saying, oh man, I have so messed up, God. Now I know you're mad at me, so I'm going to do extra crying in my praying right now. I'm going to squeeze my heart's tears out like a washcloth, get every last ounce out of my heart, get all this emotion drummed up so that you know, God, that I really am sorry, and maybe that will convince you to love me again. That's not repentance. Repentance isn't paying God back. And one final one, repentance is not a stifling moral straitjacket. I honestly think that when people hear the call to repent and believe, many of them in our day and age hear us saying, stop doing things you enjoy. Stop expressing the deep longings of your heart that are meant to fulfill you. And instead, deny your deepest longings. Deny the life you've chosen for yourself. And live a life you really don't even want to live, because some God somewhere out there says if you don't, he'll burn you. So instead of living the life I want to live over here, I've got to live this sort of life of slavery in this moral straitjacket that doesn't fit well. I don't want to wear it. But if I don't wear it, this God that I really don't love and that probably doesn't really love me is going to kill me. That's not what is going on here in the call to repentance at all. In fact, it's not about a stifling moral straitjacket of obedience. It's about God getting you out of and me out of the stifling moral straitjacket of our inward destructive addiction to serving ourselves in all kinds of areas. It's actually about God liberating us from the slavery we're already in, not about God stifling our humanity and repressing our desires. It's about freedom. It's about power. It's about transformation. It's not about oppression and repression. And okay, so what is it, Tim, if it's not all these things? If it's not superficial change, if it's not just for beginners, if it's not just for a major life crisis, if it's not remorse, and if it's not penance, and it's not a moral straitjacket, what is it? Well, I thought to myself, I better give an answer that the kids will understand, because they need to start repenting now. Trust me, I live with some, and they're wonderful, but they hit each other in the head with cars and scream, and they need to repent, because God loves them, and he wants good things for them. So a definition I think a kid would understand. Repentance is turning from sin to Jesus. That's simple enough. That matches your definition you gave me, Floyd. It's a little shorter. That's one. Repentance is turning from sin to Jesus. Okay, let's expand it a little longer here. So that's your 6-year-old answer. Maybe here's your 12-year-old answer. Repentance is realizing you are going the wrong way and turning around. It's another one. Or here's the one I would give to an adult. Repentance is being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that your heart learns to love God and your will learns to choose God's will. Let me do it again. This is the adult definition. Repentance is being transformed by the renewing of your mind so that your heart learns to love God and your will learns to choose God's will. Okay, so how does it work? How does it work? How does it work? It's awfully hard to answer the question, how does this work in an age when I can literally pull my phone out of my pocket and answer all kinds of questions like that? Google, blah, blah, good, done. You know, you had the caffeine fish experiment. I said, oh, the fish are getting acid in their eyes and it's burning their eyes. Maybe we should try to get pure caffeine. So what did I do? I Googled liquid caffeine at the science fair. In 3 seconds, there it is. It's called Pure Caff, and you can buy it and pour it on fish, and they'll jump, apparently. In other words, there's all kinds of things that you and I don't have to wait around for anymore. If you want answers, we get you answers now. If you want to network with the social community here, you can text somebody and get answers now. If you want to let the whole world know that you just ate a good cheese sandwich, you can let everybody know on Facebook right now. It's now, now, now. If you got a medical question, we can Google it now. If you want business information and you want to know what's going on with the stocks, you get up to the second data now. If you want something to eat, I can go out to my freezer and pick up, what are those things called? Amy's? Amy's what? Because they're so good, I'm going to actually advertise them right now. Amy's Organic Kitchen, whatever, I messed the commercial up. I can pop that in my microwave for 4 minutes and 30 seconds, and I get real tasting Indian food that tastes to me really good now. No work, $4, done. How in the world am I supposed to talk about how the process of repentance works to people who are used to getting every piece of information they want and food they want now? How am I supposed to dumb down the process of you being changed into the glorious image of God over the over time by taking up your cross, by being renewed in your mind so that the idols of your heart are displaced and pushed out by the greater love and the greater worth that you begin to see and actually delight in Jesus? How am I supposed to talk about that as though it were simple and easy and quick when it's not simple, easy, or quick? There is no microwavable spirituality. There is no, like, I'll just Google that and suddenly I'll get wisdom. It doesn't happen. It's not how it works. Bunny, that's true. There's a range of technological savvy in our congregation. There's a range. And you're deliberately and slightly antagonistically on the other end. But my point is, personal transformation is not this like easy, fast, simple, click and done. It's taking up your cross. I mean, wow. Okay. The renewed mind in this is really a big deal. It's really a big deal. I've already mentioned this, but if our minds are not open to relearning the habits and the beliefs, open to having the scripture and the gospel and the glory of God reprogram our actual attitudes and thoughts, we're in serious danger. We're in serious danger. Because our hearts are desire factories. And advertisers know this. Some of you have fallen asleep. Advertisers know this. And they try to present to your mind something that will motivate the desires of your heart so that your will ends up pushing the gas pedal. But that's the order in which they move. They move from presenting something before the theater of your mind to elicit desire to get your will to choose. So if we can renew the mind, we can transform the heart and the will, and therefore the life and the habits, and over time, the entire character will be changed. I said that quickly. Should I do that again? If we can get the mind renewed, we can actually have a different thing playing in the theater of the mind that presents the heart with Jesus as the alternative to the sins that are captivating us, so that over time the heart falls in love and the will begins to choose and new habits are formed and over time character is changed. That was too hard. See, that's what I told you. It's not microwavable. But it is doable. And the battlefield is the mind. I think we know that. I want to say this. You don't fall out of love with sin by moral effort. You fall out of love with sin when you fall in love with Jesus. If you try to fall out of love with sin because you decided you didn't want to do it anymore, you'll probably just replace some sins that you're sick of with other sins that you will tolerate as a motivation for getting rid of the ones you're tired of. For example, you may be able to get rid of the sin of gluttony by replacing it with vanity. That's not repentance. You may be able to get rid of some of the sins of dissipation that have to do with spending all your money irresponsibly and impulsively. You might be able to get rid of that sin by pushing that one out by developing a much more strong love of money. But that's not repentance. You're just trading sin for sin. So the real way to work deep transformation is not by simply replacing some sins with other sins and by working the mechanics of the will and self-discipline. The real way is to fall in love with Jesus so that Jesus will actually push out these lesser, more destructive loves. That's the only way to work sanctification. It does require self-discipline. It does. It does require cooperation with the Holy Spirit. You have a part to play in this, submitting yourself to the process of having a renewed mind so that you do get an opportunity to fall in love with Jesus and out of love with whatever is ruling you. I want to say this as well. Repentance is a gift. Acts 11:17. God has granted to the Gentiles also, this is Jewish people, Jewish believers speaking, they're going, wow, look what God did. God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Curious expression. God granted repentance. Another one. 2 Timothy 2:46. Paul's giving advice to Timothy. And he says, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. That's his part. And now he says this, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. My point is this, sin is deceptive and powerful, it can deceive us and capture us, but God, we're weaker, we're too weak to get out on our own, but God can enable us to be aware of the slavery and empower us to escape it by his grace. It's a gift, like everything else in life that's good. It's a gift. It's not a gift that happens without your cooperation. But it's not something you can boast about. It's something to be grateful. And it also puts us in the posture of saying both two things. I need help, number one, which everybody who's trapped in a sin who actually wants to get out of it and they go to like an addiction group, that's like rule number one. I need help. I need help. I wasn't going to do this, but Charlie Sheen doesn't know he needs help yet, so I don't know how long this little change is going to last. But anyway, keep that in the... Yeah. I know, sad and kind of funny at the same time. His destruction's not funny. That man is funny. He makes hilarious comments. I am an F-16, I will blow you out of the air, and I will deploy my ordnance to the ground. Those of you who don't know what I'm talking about, just delete all that. Those of you who watch, like, what's going on in entertainment news, go ahead and laugh. It's funny. But the point is, we need help. God grants repentance. We need help. I can't do this alone, God. That's point one. Number two is, look, if God grants it, then we can pray for it. If God grants it, we can pray for it. When you're trapped in a sin, you can say, I need help. If I need help, then I need the Word of God, I need the Spirit of God, and I need the Church of God, and I need to pray to God. I need to pray to God. God, help me change. God, show me what is keeping me so stuck here. Maybe I'm pecking on the surface, God, and there's deeper issues. Will you show me? Will you bring this to light? Will you help me? Will you free me? All right. Let's wind down. Maybe you're still saying, I don't care. Why should I care, Tim? Blah, 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 repentance. Why should I care? Well, think about movies and stories you love. In the movies and stories you love, don't you fall sympathetic to characters who are not arrogant but humble, who are not pretentious but know their own limits? Don't you tend to like and root for the underdog who's genuine and sincere and root against the villain who always knows he's right, he's all about the power, he's not open to correction. I mean, all the basic characteristics that we admire in people and root for and root against, whether or not they are repentant, whether they have the attitude The capacity to be open to change, open to growth, open to learning, open to help. We naturally gravitate, I think, to people like that. And we naturally tend to root against, no matter how good a basketball player you are, I'm not going to name names this time. I don't care how good of a basketball player you are. I sort of want you to lose if you're arrogant, a know-it-all, don't listen to the coach, don't share the glory with the teammates, all that stuff. That's how I am anyway. You know, I know that Kayleen's team lost at the Super Bowl, but the dude who, right after they gave him the microphone, you know, and they're like, how do you feel? And he says, all the glory goes to God. I was like, yeah, I feel good about that Super Bowl right there. I root for that guy. An easy killer. Easy. He's like, go play. Go, yeah. But that was great, wasn't it? I mean, he says all glory goes to God. Like, he knows. He knows he's just a man. He knows he's limited. He's also good, you know. So why should I care? Well, I think you should care because, look, you naturally already gravitate towards admiring people who are able to repent. Wouldn't you want to become the kind of person you admire? I would. Why should I care? Well, arrested development is why you should care. Arrested development. What do I mean? Do I mean the television show? I do not. I mean when you stop growing. Arrested development. This is what happened to the scribes and Pharisees. It's this very interesting irony in Scripture that these terrible sinners, tax collectors who were taking advantage of their own people, prostitutes were clearly not, okay, all right, I'll just leave it alone. And these people seem to gravitate towards Jesus. And like people like me, whose lives are completely fixed and centered in like serving God, people like me like got into conflict with Jesus and then killed him. So, dude, I'm not like saying go be a tax collector or a prostitute, first off. But the question is why? Well, here's why. The scribes and Pharisees, they lost the posture of repentance. In fact, I'm not sure they really ever developed it. They rejected John the Baptist's baptism. Because baptism is basically saying, I need to start over fresh. I need a fresh start. I'm spiritually bankrupt. Uncle, white flag, I'm done. God, you take over. That's baptism. And the scribes and Pharisees came out and just watched. And Luke 7 says, now the scribes and Pharisees rejected God's purpose for themselves because they did not acknowledge John's baptism. What does that mean? It means they did not acknowledge their ongoing need to change, to grow, to learn, to be open. They had closed themselves to the possibility that they had deceived themselves. They had closed themselves to the possibility that they had unintentional, unknown sin. They became spiritually dead. Jesus says, on the outside, these guys look really great, but inside, they're full of dead men's bones. The externals, man, they look good. They're really impressive. Their theology, their doctrine, their character, their voting record, their tithing record, their Bible study record, their clothing, their hygiene, their yards are mowed. They don't have any of those plastic kids' toys strewn about like the Millers do. I mean, like, these people are seriously legit. Yeah. They clean up after a meal instead of wait till breakfast-ish or later. Not like the Millers do. You know, these people are legit spiritual. These are the kind of people you should aspire to be. These are the kind of people you should put on the church council. Sorry, buddy. that was an inside joke there. Did somebody just snap at me? Okay, I'm a little touchy about that last joke. Okay. But the tax collectors and prostitutes, they get in. Jesus is happy with what about them? Their sin? No. What's he happy about? He's happy about their repentance. Not happy about their sin. They know they need help. They're like, help. You know, Jesus comes on the scene and he says, repent. And they're like, yeah, I know I need something because this isn't working out. I'm kind of messing my life up here. Help, help. And the Pharisees are like, huh, he healed that guy on the Sabbath. You can't do that. Arrested development because they lost the posture. So that's why you should care. You want to be on Jesus' team. You want to become the kind of person you admire and root for. All right. I think I'm about done. Don't you want to be a part of a community? First off, let me put this out there. I'm not saying this is not a community like this. So don't hear this land on you and say, Pastor Tim told me that I'm not repentant. No. Okay. Just put that to rest. But don't you want to be a part of a community that is humble? Don't you want to be a part of a community that's open-minded? That, like, even though they might look funny to you, they're totally open-minded? Right? Don't you want to be a part of a teachable community? Don't you want to be a part of a community that's willing to change and learn and grow? You ready, Bobby? Okay. This is my conclusion. Repentance is an invitation away from spiritual slavery and into freedom. Daily repentance keeps us renewed in Christ's high calling to absolute surrender. Repentance calls us to be transformed from the inside out and to be transformed into the character of Jesus, which is real simple. Love God, love people. Repentance is a posture that prepares the way for Jesus to take his rightful place in our lives, bringing his power, his love, his freedom, and his joy into the darkness of our sin. And repentance is granted. It's a gift. So, let's pray for each other that God might let this gift abound among us and that he might make us more and more into a community that is marked by repentance, that we might bear much fruit and that Christ might have the supremacy in all things. Amen.